appreciate the songs that Nathaniel chose this morning. If you realize, they were all about the positiveness of being a Christian. And the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning from the book of Colossians certainly carries that idea. We're tracing the word thankfulness or thanksgiving all through the book of Colossians. 7 times. Who did that? Seven times in the book, the Apostle Paul speaks of thankfulness. He encourages the Colossians to be thankful in a variety of ways. He himself began in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, with the idea of being thankful himself because of the fruit-bearing gospel. He went on then in chapter 1, verse 9 through 12, to write them, to encourage them to be thankful for the fruit-bearing life that they could live with faith in Christ. And now this morning we come to chapter 2 and verses 4 through 8. But before we read this, I would like to give you an illustration, and then I want you to be watching the reading and see if you can pick out the various parts of the illustration. There are storms that are going to be in our passage. Storms of human nature, but storms nevertheless. Storms that can threaten the Colossian Christians. And so I want you to be watchful as we read and see if you see the storms that threaten the Colossian Christians. And then we're going to see a chain made of 3 links. They're going to be solid links, and they will go throughout the scripture reading. And then at the end of the chain, there will be an anchor. And the anchor will be very, very important to our study, not only this morning, but on through the book of Colossians. And so read with me from Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4 through 8. See if you can see the storms, if you can see the chain links, there are 3 of them, and if you can see an anchor in the reading. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. I hope that you can see what I have seen in the text. And so first of all, I would like for us to consider the storms. The storms happen in verse 4 and verse 8. They are man-made storms. They basically at that time went under the guise of Gnosticism. The word represents knowledge. And so there were those circulating through the churches that had more knowledge than you or I would ever hope to have. And so they would change things, what the Colossians had been taught, to their own benefit and not to the Colossian Christians. And so we're going to want to keep track of those storms. Here, they're natural. But as you look back in time in Scripture, you come to Acts chapter 27, and there the Apostle Paul is faced with a real challenge, a real storm. They are prisoners on a Roman ship going toward Rome for trial before Caesar. Somewhere out before they get to their destination, they run into a terrible storm. The ship is cast hither and yon. The ship is going to break up, and so they must take quick action, tying the ship together with cables all around it. But that does no good. They continue to be blasted for 14 days, Luke records. And then finally, they are thrown up on the island of Malta, safe and secure, over 300 souls. And as they look back to the storm, and as they look back to their position now, secure and rested with the Malta people helping them out, and ultimately they will go on to Rome, and from a prison, Paul will write this letter that we are studying. And so I want to suggest to you, in this storm, you look at verse 4, and you see the word delude in verse 4. I looked that word up in a Greek dictionary, and this is what I found. It means a wandering, roaming, hither and yon. Have you ever watched, and it's very easy to watch on the streets of Yakima, a drunk wandering around, not knowing where the next drink comes from, not knowing what he's up to and what he needs to be doing with his life. When I walk to this platform, you realize that I don't have the very best walking underneath me. My legs don't like to cooperate always. And so it's like the storm. And yet, as we look at the chain, we're going to be surprised what it gives us. There's one more thing I want us to notice. I want to notice an individual. He's an unusual individual to put in a lesson like this, but nevertheless, I think he shows something of the storm that can then go on inside of you. And so I want you to look over at the book of John, to John chapter 18. The man's name is Pilate. He is a Roman governor, and we'll read about him as Jesus is brought in before him. And so read with me from about verse 33, and we'll read down through verse 38. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium, summoned Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did someone tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight so that I would not be handed over to them. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Now watch verse 37. Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you're a king." Jesus answered, "You are correctly saying that I am a king. For this I've been born, for this I've come into the world, to testify to truth." To testify to truth. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And then the rest of verse 38. When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him." Now, you talk about storms. This is a Roman governor with all of the authority of the Roman government behind him. And first of all, he hides behind, "I don't know what truth is." In our world today, there are multitudes of ways that people are saying the very same thing. "I don't know what to believe." That's what Pilate said. Jesus offered him truth. Jesus stood before him, the very personification of truth. And Pilate had the nerve to say, "What is truth?" And then he goes out to the Jews. And knowing what he knows deep in his heart, he must admit, "I find no fault in the man." He could have added, "I got word from my wife. She said, don't you have anything to do with that righteous man." And then he turned Jesus over to the Jews to be put to death on the cross. Now, what is going on in Pilate's mind? There's a storm. He knows what right and wrong is. He knows what truth is. But he knows that he has to go along with the Jewish nation. And so he yields. To me, Pilate is a good example of a storm that sometimes breeds within our own souls. I know the right thing to do, but do I have the courage to do it? And so we're going to now look at the chain. It's three big links. And after all, if you were on a boat out in a stormy sea, you would want a good anchor chain. And so look with me back in Colossians 2. And let's see if from verse 5 down, we can't locate some links. I picked out three. You may see some more. But as you look at verse 5, he says, even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline. And what? The stability of your faith in Christ. I love that word, stability. When I walk up here, you see that I kind of totter. But I'd hate to think that my faith is as unstable as my walk. What does stability mean? Have you ever sat in a chair that has one little short leg, maybe by a fourth of an inch, and it rocks? Very uncomfortable, isn't it? What do we do with a soul, with the inner person, if we have one leg shorter than the other, spiritually speaking, and we rock back and forth? No stability. Unstable is a bad, bad word. And so Paul says, I'm glad to hear about your stability of your faith in Christ. Long time ago, one of my daughters was going to Abilene Christian University. One of the teachers approached her and said, I know why you believe what you believe. You were indoctrinated when you were a kid. Her response was, I was not raised that way. I was raised to think for myself. That's why I'm a Christian. Well, I applaud her. I applaud her. That's stability of your faith. You know what you believe. Is it stable in your mind and in your heart? Do we wonder every so often, are we on the right track? Is our salvation what it ought to be? Is our worship what it ought to be? As I go out the door into life this week, is my life what it ought to be? Stability. We live in a world where people are straining with stability. Where is it coming from? Politicians? Hardly. The cost of living? Hardly. What? Medical? Hardly. There's something within us that needs stability. The Colossian Christians 2,000 years ago are complimented for the stability of their faith in Christ Jesus. In John chapter 20, verse 30-31, John writes, these things are written that you may believe, and that believing you may have life everlasting. Believing. Do you realize that the Bible hasn't changed in over 2,000 years? More than that for the Old Testament. But when we read the book of Colossians, it has not changed in 2,000 years. What stability meant then, stability means today. No wonder at the end of the book of Revelation, in chapter 22, verse 18 through 21, you have this. Don't you dare, and I'm going to paraphrase, don't you dare add to the words of this book. And the next verse, don't you dare take away anything that is written. Stability. We can trust it. We can depend on it. Of all the translations that come out, it still stands. It's stable. It's the rock in our lives. We can go to it never doubting what it represents. But I saw another link. And this link is kind of twofold. You'd like to divide it up, but I don't think it can be divided. It's firmly rooted and built up in Him. Firmly rooted and built up in Him. A chain link. Two parts. Firmly rooted and built up. About a month ago, I looked out my back window into the yard, and I felt very bad for my rose bushes. They looked like they were dead. They looked like they ought to just be dug up and thrown away. But now when I look out, you know what I see? The roots were alive. And what I see is the beauty of those rose bushes coming to life. You look on them, and there's the little buds beginning to show. We're kind of like that with this chain. We need to be firmly rooted and built up in Christ. If you will go into the surrounding area after a tremendous windstorm, you'll see trees uprooted because they had no firm root in themselves, no taproot to hold them up. And so the roots are shallow, and they can't hold the tree up. And the wind blows, and down they come. Paul talks about faith firmly rooted and built up. One is set. The other is ongoing. You look at your Christian life. Is it doing anything for you? Or is it just there? Paul wrote to the Colossians and said, you need to be firmly rooted and built up in your faith. That's an ongoing thing. I hope I'm stronger in my faith now than when I was 21 or 30 and went off to preaching. I hope your faith is stronger now, that you can actually say the winds can blow all they want, not going to be any different from me. I am firmly rooted, and I am built up in Christ. And then there is another link. By the way, I want you to look at that statement in verse 7. Firmly rooted and built up. What does that do to verse 8? What does that do to the storm in verse 8? If you're firmly rooted and you're being built up and the storm comes along, whether it's in a spiritual sense like verse 8 or some other storm, what does it do? I'll tell you what it does. It overcomes. We have a fir tree in our, not in our backyard, but the neighbors behind us. It's leaning about like that. Every time the wind blows, I think it's going to come down. But you know what? It hasn't come down. It may lean, but it hasn't come down. It withstands the storms that come its way. And so you look at verse 8 and all these problems that are they're confronting. How are you going to deal with them? Firmly rooted and built up. Now, one more link in this chain. And as you come down in verse 7, you see established in your faith, just as you were instructed. I think of no better illustration for that than the Apostle Paul as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. He's already there the second time in prison, and this time he's not going to go home. He's not going to go to Spain. He's not going to go any place. And this is what he writes. I know who I believe. I know whom I believe, and I know he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. Now, what stands out in this verse is that little word, no. The Greeks had two words for no. One, ginosko, which simply means to learn process, and you begin to know certain things. But there's another word, oida, O-I-D-A, absolute, no doubt, no question, no wondering, nothing like that. I know absolutely. And Paul, as he looks toward the end of his life, later on he will write, I'm already being offered. And the time of my departure has come. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. I know whom I believe. You know what a wonderful thing that is? Many of us in this audience are getting older and older. You young people don't know anything about it. But we're getting older and older. And we know. It's time for us to know, oida, absolute, no doubt, we're on the right track. I've known a lot of individuals over the years of preaching that just could not get themselves to settle down with their belief. One moment it was hot, the next moment it was cold. They were here, they were there, they were somewhere else. That's a sad way to try and be a Christian. But Paul had it right when he said, I know who I believe. I thought it was interesting he didn't say, I know who I believe in. I know I believe. All the things that Jesus taught, all the things that he authorized, Paul is saying, I know about that. And it's right on target. And so Paul brings us back to the book of Colossians and over at chapter 1 and verse 23. Here's how important the chain is. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. We have one more thing to do. And there is an anchor at the end of this chain. The three things we've looked at, and you may find a fourth link, but they're all important because they come down to the anchor. Now, I want you to look at verse 7. Where is the anchor? Without it, nothing that we've taught has any bearing. It'll slip away. What's the anchor? Overflowing with gratitude. You say, but that is just an emotion. My friend, if there is no emotion in your Christianity, it's already dead. We emotionally believe in Christ. We emotionally choose to follow him, even if the storms are all around us. I find it interesting that Paul so emphasizes this, that he says, overflowing with gratitude. And the word for gratitude is exactly the same word as translated everyplace else as thanksgiving. King James will use thanksgiving. I'm not sure if the NIV uses it or not, but nevertheless, it's the same Greek word. So why does Paul put this so strong emphasis? Because it's so important. If you can't feel something for your Christianity, then why have it? Why go through the motions? This idea that I just do it because it's got to do something just doesn't get you any strength. Remember, there are links to the chain, and that chain is strong. That chain will anchor, make that anchor hold tight. Without the chain, the anchor may be there, but it's not going to do you any good. It's not tied to you. But put those links in there, and you've got something going that the average individual in our society, in our world, wouldn't understand. You remember Pilate when we first started out? Pilate was caught between what he ought to do. Here's truth, but here's the Jews. What shall I do? I want to tell you a little story from the book of Luke. I think it's 17th chapter, but we'll just tell it. And it shows the difference between just being thankful and overflowing with gratitude. You remember the 10 lepers that came to Jesus on one occasion? He was traveling toward Jerusalem. He would never leave Jerusalem again. And so as he travels along, these 10 lepers come out to meet him. They're looking for mercy. Jesus says, go your way, go to the priest and have him pronounce you clean. So the 10 leave, and on the way back to the priest, who will pronounce them clean or unclean, they realize they're healed. And now comes the point. 1 out of 10 turned around, and he came back glorifying God. And when he got in front of Jesus, he fell on his face and praised him and glorified him. Now the 9, were they thankful? Oh, absolutely. You can't imagine the thankfulness. But was it enough to turn them all around and go to the source? No. It took something else that one man had. And Jesus was very impressed with him. And we're impressed with Paul's language here. Yes, there are storms. Verse 4, verse 8, there were those storms that other men were trying to push upon them. There are storms in our lives. You can't live without storms. As a Christian, what do you do with them? Paul's suggestion is that you have the links of the chain that we've talked about, and you'll be okay. And you put on the end of that chain this anchor that makes you glorify God and fall down figuratively in thankfulness to his Son, Jesus Christ. Our world is a tough place to be in right now for Christians. I find rather interesting to reading the Christian Chronicle. About 50 Christians in St. Petersburg, Russia, who gathered together to make them for a food distribution. Never thought about Christians being in Russia. No, there are congregations in Ukraine who are banding together to help each other. In the midst of the storms that man brings on himself, Christianity has something very special going for it. All we need is the links of the chain and the anchor at the end, and we're okay. If you're here this morning, and there's some way we can help you, whether through our prayers or to help you understand what Christianity is all about, be our greatest joy. Some of you realize that if I stood up, we'd all be in trouble. And so I'm going to sit on this pew. And if you would talk to me, you'd talk to one of the elders, make it known. We'll go to sing an invitation song. And we'll hope that we'll be able to help you. And we hope that this lesson helps all of us as we face the week ahead. Nathaniel, would you come?